Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Hello. Happy to be in church today. Hello to everyone online. Marie, would you help me greet people online properly? There's literally people dialing in from all around the world in many, many different contexts. A lot of people, even our East Coast family, you know, in context of lockdown. And if the pandemic has taught us anything, it's taught us we should never, ever, ever again take gathering for granted, you know? There was 3,500 people on Monday, a record-breaking day that called Lifeline in Australia. Because so many people are struggling with their mental health and even at the verge of sort of being in that place of taking their own life. Isolation is no joke. It wrecks people. But praise God, in this room, we get together and we love it. And we should never take it for granted. And our hearts are with you if you're in a different sort of situation. Amen. Amen. Hey, we're going to pray as we always do just over our offering. So if you've given in any capacity over the week, you can just stretch out your hand to express the faith that's in your heart as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're so good. Wherever we find ourselves in the world, whatever situation, whatever context, Father God, we declare you to be good. We've sung it today. We declare you to be good. And Father, we thank you that you're good in the area of finances, Father. And Father, I pray for every person that is putting you first in the area of their finances, Father, that you would release to them, Lord God, everything that they need, Father. And I pray that you would give us such wisdom in the way we use these finances, administrate them, lead, Lord God, that we would see truly your kingdom come on earth, Father, and your will be done in every place and every space. We pray this in Jesus' name. If you've got faith in your heart, if you believe it, shout amen. Amen. Amen and amen. Thank you, Hui. So good. So good. Well, I get the privilege of speaking the word of God with you all today. I'm looking forward to it. We had a great time in the earlier service, and PK's with our Scarborough campus today. Scarborough just turned one recently, and they had a record-breaking week last week. They had 132 people in church. Like, yes, you can praise for that. How good is that? They started from absolutely nothing 12 months ago. In an ironic twist, the power was out in the entire city of Stirling, but they went acoustic and they preached with no microphone, and the power of God rocked up in their building and people gave their lives to Jesus, and it was just cool. Jesus doesn't need our electricity to be working in order to show up. Amen? So cool. I want to speak to you a message that I've called the pathway to greatness. Say to your neighbor, pathway to greatness. This is a thought that Holy Spirit has been stirring in my heart, and I want to share what he's been downloading to me with you today. This is a thing, when you really actually stop and think about it, I think everybody has in their heart a desire to be great. When you think about it, you know, we all want our lives to count, right? We all want our lives to be significant. The opposite of great is unimportant. It's, you know, ordinary. It's insignificant. And in all my years of being a pastor, 17 years, I've actually never had anyone come to me and say, the ambition of my life is to be unimportant. Because it's not something that I've ever heard. I think in all of us, there's like a God-given desire. There's something that we want our lives to matter. We want to live our life as a life of purpose. And the desire, this desire to be great, is not actually something that we see Jesus having a problem with in Scripture. You know, in all of the Gospels, if you search the Gospels, I don't see Jesus having a problem or condemning anyone for the desire to be great. But this is what he did do. He actually redefined greatness from the perspective of the kingdom. He came along and he took the definition of greatness and showed us that from a kingdom perspective, not everything we consider to be great is actually great. He came along and he showed us that there might be many pathways to greatness, but not all of them are good and not all of them are God. And Jesus redefines greatness. And we're going to read a passage of scripture out of Mark chapter 10, where Jesus really speaks into this topic. We start reading from verse 35. And it says, then James and John, obviously two of the disciples, they're the sons of Zebedee, they came to him and they said, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever you ask. Oh, sorry, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. That's quite a bold prayer, don't you think? Who's ever prayed like that? Jesus, just do whatever I want. Don't put your hand up. And I love Jesus' response. He was very kind. He was very gracious. He didn't, you know, put them back in their place. He said, well, what do you want me to do for you? And they replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. So they're basically revealing that they have a desire to be great. They're like, we want an awesome position. We want to be on your left and we want to be on your right. And the other 10 disciples, we don't care about them. They can fend for themselves. Like, just give us the best seats in the house. Thank you very much. And Jesus says, well, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? And they said, we can. You got no idea. I would have been exactly the same if I was there. Jesus said to them, well, you will drink the cup I drink and you will be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. He was prophesying over what their life, James and John's life, was going to look like. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. And now when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. The rest of the disciples were ticked off. And not because they were humble, not because they were more righteous, just because they didn't think to ask Jesus the question first. If this was a greatness competition, James and John just won. You know, they got left, you know, behind and they were ticked off. But Jesus goes on, I think he was facepalming by this moment. He's like, I need to bring these boys into order. And it says Jesus called them together and he said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Can you say not so with you? Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, me, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Isn't that remarkable passage and teaching, discipleship teaching, straight out of the mouth and the heart of Jesus? And what's interesting, as we noted before, Jesus doesn't express a displeasure in their desire to be great. He says, whoever wants to become great, like whoever wants to become, wants to be first, as if it was sort of a natural, normal thing. He doesn't condemn them for the desire, but he challenges their definition of what greatness is, and he challenges their idea of a pathway to achieving it. So in this text, we see all these worldly presentations about greatness. James and John, they thought greatness was position. They thought greatness was all about being at the right and the left of Jesus. And they thought the pathway to getting there was manipulating Jesus. Jesus, just do for us whatever we ask you to do. But Jesus is like, that's not it, boys. That's not it. And then Jesus goes on to express that the rulers of the Gentiles, they thought that greatness was all about authority and superiority and to have an elevated status. And they thought that the way to achieve that, the pathway to greatness, was to lord it over others. And Jesus says, well, that's not it either. He actually blows the lid off these ideas of greatness, and he says to his disciples, it's not supposed to be this way with you. Not so with you. In other words, for my disciples, it looks really different. For my disciples, greatness looks different because these definitions are not kingdom definitions, and these pathways are not kingdom pathways. If you want to be great by a kingdom definition, then you have to understand that greatness in the kingdom is about loving God and loving people. And the pathway to getting there is a lifetime of service. This is what greatness in the kingdom is. This is how Jesus himself is defining it. Jesus says, if you want to know how this looks, you need not look any further than me. Because I didn't come to be served. I came to serve, and I came to give my life as a ransom for many. That's what I've come to do, to give my life to you. And Philippians 2, it tells us that Jesus' life of serving indeed was his pathway to greatness. We don't have time to read it all, but in a paraphrase, Philippians 2 says, although Jesus was God, he made himself nothing and he took on the very nature of a servant. He humbled himself and he went to the cross. And that is why God exalted him and to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name as he served. It was this pathway to greatness, and disciples need to understand that the way of the kingdom is opposite to the way of the world. You understand? If you want to be up in the kingdom, the way is actually down. If you want to be exalted, the scripture's incredibly clear. You have to humble yourself. If you want to be great, you have to be the servant of all. This is the kingdom definition. We've reduced serving. We've made it some menial thing. We've made it some small thing. We've made it so small as to mean whether or not we're on a roster once a month and this type of thing. And we've belittled it. But in the kingdom, serving is not supposed to be something that we do. A servant is who we are. A servant is who we are. Jesus wasn't on a roster. Aren't you glad that Jesus is not on a roster? Aren't you glad that today is not Jesus' roster day off? He can still touch your life today. Aren't you happy about that, you know? I'm so glad Jesus didn't look at my pain and my brokenness and go, oh, that's not my role. You know, that's not Jesus' heart. And if we truly want to follow the example of Jesus, if we want to heed his words, we have to realize that a life of service is actually our greatest calling, and it's actually our highest goal, and it's actually what should be the pursuit of a disciple, to love God and love people and serve God and serve people. The Bible calls that the pathway to greatness. That is it. That is it. And this definition has implications, doesn't it, for you and me? If we want to sign on as disciples of Jesus, it has massive implications for us. The first thing I believe is we need to take a heart check. Is our definition of greatness the same as Jesus' definition of greatness? Like, are we living by a worldly paradigm of greatness, or are we living by a kingdom paradigm of greatness? That's a heart check question. I can't answer it for you, and you can't answer it for me, but I would propose to you that if we want to be disciples, we need to ask it. There's so many things that could be called great, but when you ask yourself the question, what does greatness look like to you? You know, like if you were to ask yourself that question, what would it look like for me to be great? You know, to a young generation, they think greatness is having 20,000 followers on social media. That's what they think is, don't they? Yeah, am I right? Am I right to be an influencer? This is greatness, you know. Maybe it's to have a long list of letters after your name. Is that great? You know, maybe it's to own a waterfront mansion. Is that great? Maybe it's luxury vehicles. I don't know. My dad gets around in an electric blue mobility scooter. He's nearly 80. And he went onto eBay and bought a Mercedes-Benz badge, and he cable tied it to the basket on the front of his, on the front sign of his mobility scooter. If you're a Bicton resident, you've probably seen him. He thinks that's pretty great. But you know, there's so many definitions of greatness out there, but not all of them are kingdom definitions. And we're kingdom people. We're kingdom people. So is our definition correct? And like the second thought, if kingdom greatness is what we want and what we're pursuing, then are we on the right pathway to getting there? Are we on the right pathway? When I was writing this message, I really felt the Holy Spirit impress on me two words or two pathways, if you like, that we can find ourselves on. And that is the pathway of serving or the pathway of striving. Are we on the pathway of serving or are we on the pathway of striving? See, the pathway of serving, according to Jesus, is the pathway that we should be on. But the pathway of striving is the pathway that so often we find ourselves on, sometimes inadvertently, sometimes in that desire to be great and see great things and do great things. We unintentionally leave a pathway of serving and find ourselves on a pathway of striving. And the dictionary definition of that word strive is to make great efforts to achieve or obtain something. And I think that word something is actually a key word because striving will always make our efforts about something, but serving will always make our efforts about somebody.
Right word.
Striving is for something, but serving is for someone. And it's a subtle difference, but it is a critical difference for the disciple because Jesus didn't ask us to strive unto greatness. He asked us to serve unto greatness. This is the difference. We want to raise an army of disciples in Nations Church who are servers, not strivers. We want to raise a next generation that just serve Jesus and don't strive in life. And in order to do that, I'm going to spend the rest of this time just unpacking a few keys that on the pathway to greatness, we can take ourselves away from striving and keep ourselves in the heart of serving and aligned with Jesus. And the first thing we need to do is consider the root. Turn to your neighbor, say, consider the root. Consider the root. By root, I mean, what is the core motivation behind why we do what we do? That's what I mean by root. What is at the root? Because at the root of striving, you typically find self. It's a my motivation, what I've done or what I'm going to do or my reputation, my acquisition, that sort of thing. Different in serving, at the root of serving, you find love for God and love for His people. A person on the pathway of striving and a person on the pathway of serving can actually look very, very similar. They can be saying similar things. They can be doing similar things, but one is pleasing to God and one isn't. What is the difference? The difference is what's going on at the root, what's happening at the root, like what is the core motivation? Like if you were to consider two people stepping up into a leadership position, maybe it's within the context of the church, maybe it's not. Maybe it's a leadership position in the workplace or in a sporting club or any other arena or context of life. You know, the one on the pathway of striving might have at their root my opportunity. My time to shine, you know, who might see me? How might this advance me and advance my cause and be the next step for me? Whereas the one on the pathway of serving, there's a different route. It's like, what do the people need? What do the people need? And how might my life be a blessing and make a significant contribution? And even what might God want to do in this space? What might He want to do here? And in both instances, the position might get filled, but one is pleasing to God and one isn't. And it all boils down to what's happening in our heart, what's happening at the root. When we're brutally honest, we all know what it's like to have self at the root because we're all subject to that same flesh nature, but self-centeredness always puts us on the wrong pathway. It's always going to put us on this wrong pathway. Self-centeredness leads us to striving, not serving, and therefore it deviates us from the heart of Jesus Christ for our lives. And we need to let that striving go. Another consideration on the pathway to greatness, we need to consider the focus. Say, consider the focus. Consider the focus. See, striving is focused on outcomes, not people. But serving is actually the opposite. Serving is focused on people, not outcomes. Like, striving always focuses on particular outcomes. It's the achievement. I'm focused towards it. It's the goal. It's the influence. It's that title. On the pathway of striving, we focus on outcomes, sometimes even at the expense of people. Like, the goal becomes greater than the good of the people. Do you know what I'm talking about today? Am I talking to a church today? You know, like, when they're striving, people can get discarded if they don't contribute to the outcome. You know, people can get used to get to the goal, seen as commodities rather than sons and daughters of the living God. It's not that way in serving. In serving, the focus has to be people, not the outcomes. It doesn't mean the outcomes aren't important. They are important, but they're released into the hands of God. They are not the focus. And you see this principle operating really clearly in the work of Paul and Apollos in the city of Corinth. We drop in on Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and he's addressing quarries. He's addressing quarrels. He's addressing factions, you know, amongst the Christians in Corinth, and they were basically having an argument over who was the better apostle. They were arguing over all these things, kind of like if Perth people were to have an argument over who was the better Perth church leader, you know, like, I only follow Ken Lee. I do only follow Ken Lee, but I'm different. You know, I only follow Joel Chalaya. I only follow, you know, it's rubbish. It's those types of factions are rubbish. And Paul was actually addressing that same type of rubbish in the city of Corinth. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 5, he says, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Who is Paul? They're only servants. What are they? They're servants. They're servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered the seed, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. God makes things grow. And I love this passage so much. I come back to it and back to it and back to it. Paul and Apollos, they announced themselves as servants. In their own mind, that's what they were. That's what they were. They weren't bigwigs. They weren't blue ticks. They weren't preachers in sneakers. They were none of those things. They were servants. And as servants, their focus was people. They said, I planted and Apollos watered. It was a cute way of saying, you know, we served them, we loved them, we ministered the word of God to them, we encouraged them in their faith, we built them up, all those sorts of things. And as we served them, God took care of their outcome, which was growth. God makes things grow. They understood that. And the servant, us as disciples, we need to understand God makes things grow. God makes things grow. Outcomes are God's business. The influence God wants to give you, that's God's business. The platform God wants to release to you, that is God's business. You get busy serving, God will get busy growing. You get busy loving God and loving people, and he'll get busy releasing outcomes to your life because that's what he's like. We can't manufacture outcomes just as much as Paul couldn't actually manufacture growth amongst the Christians in Corinth. We just do what God's called us to do, which is love him and serve him and love people, and he's going to release outcomes in a way that we could never manufacture on our own. Bigger, better, greater than what we could ever produce. Gary Morgan, he shared this quote recently. I think it's perfect. I love it. It says, we've got it on the screen. There we go. Destiny is like a butterfly. The more you chase it, Well, the more you strive after it, the more it eludes you. But when you turn your attention to God, when you turn your attention to helping others, it comes and sits beautifully on your life. Don't you think that's a magnificent quote? Stunning quote. I think there's a lot of people out there chasing butterflies. There's a lot of people chasing elusive things, striving for different outcomes. Things that they think will be great or make them great or speak to their greatness, advancements in career and wealth and titles and education, all these sorts of things. So they strive, and don't misunderstand me, there's nothing wrong with these things. But how devastating to one day realize that the focus was all wrong. How devastating to one day realize that the great thing I was trying to chase wasn't actually that great at all. How devastating to strive and find that it was all in vain. The scripture says in Psalm 127, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord watches over the city, you can watch over it as much as you want, but unless the Lord is in it, unless he's watching over the city, you watch, you stand guard in vain. I find this psalm simultaneously comforting and terrifying, all wrapped into one package. But I think it's speaking to our absolute need as humanity to place a dependency in the Lord as we build our lives. As we go about our work, as we go about our endeavors, we need to be submitted to him and aligned with his heart, aligned with his purpose. It is possible to achieve great things from a worldly perspective, but if God's not in what we're doing, you know, if God doesn't bless it, the scripture actually tells us that it can all be in vain. Imagine giving your life to something that turns out to be nothing. Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul, or forfeit that stuff that really matters? And that is why we need to consider the focus of our lives. That is why we need to consider the root of our lives, because Jesus clearly taught, if you want to be great, the focus is not to be on all the stuff and all the achievements. It has to be on serving me, loving and serving me, loving and serving my people. And that is the house I will build. That is the city I will guard. That is the place that I will bless and release outcomes bigger and greater than we can ever experience on our own. And the final consideration is we need to consider the fruit. Say, consider the fruit. Consider the fruit. Are you peaceful or paranoid? Are you secure or you're stressed out? Are you stressed out? See, serving, it's the heart of Christ. And striving is not. One's going to yield great fruit in your life and one will not. When we serve God and serve others, we're actually walking in step with the Spirit. We're actually coming into divine order. God can bless it. It should be no surprises to us when we're in step with the Spirit, he releases the fruit of the Spirit. That should not surprise us when the focus is right. When the root is right, we can also expect the fruit to be right. Amen? You know, there's a particular peace that rests. You know, a particular peace that comes when our lives are brought into divine order. It's not that we don't work. It's not that we're lazy. It's not that we advocate sitting around and all the time. But when God and people are at our focus, it brings the fruit of peace. Stress will settle. Anxiety will settle. It's not like that in striving. When you're striving, it's all on you. When you're striving, it all depends on you. And the fruit actually is rotten, that fruit of lost sleep, as you can't quite manufacture the outcome you were hoping to manufacture. It's a fruit of frustration as you can't quite catch the butterfly. You know what I mean? You can't quite obtain the outcome, the fruit of fear. that something's going to go wrong at any given moment. It could all crash and crumble. These sorts of fruit, that stuff's going to give us a heart attack. That sort of stuff's going to lead us. No, won't say that. We have to get off the pathway of striving. Jesus calls us back onto a pathway of serving. We're probably familiar with the story of Mary and Martha, yeah, in Luke chapter 10. If you've been around church, you know the story of Mary and Martha. Jesus has a meal at Martha's house. Mary was there too, and Martha, the scripture says, is busy, and she's distracted with all the tasks of her household. She's probably cleaning, she's probably cooking, she's a better woman than me. But Mary, what did she do? She sat at Jesus' feet, and she listened to Jesus, and she just was in that posture. She took that posture, and Martha, she got ticked off at her sister. You remember the story? And she says to Jesus, look, Jesus, I'm here. I'm over here doing all the work. Can you get her to get up and help me? But we're going to read Jesus' response to Martha in Luke chapter 10, verse 41. He says this. He says, Martha, Martha, you were worried and bothered and anxious about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. I actually don't think Jesus had a problem with Martha's working. I think Jesus had a problem with Martha's striving. I don't think he had a problem with her working. I think he had a problem with her striving. He didn't actually speak to her work. He spoke to her heart. He spoke to the fruit that she was producing in her working. He didn't say, Martha, stop working. He didn't say, Martha, come and sit down. He said, Martha, you're bothered. Martha, you're anxious. Martha, you're worried about so many things. He wasn't speaking to her external posture. He was speaking to her internal posture. He was speaking to that fruit that she was producing in her life. When you consider the two sisters that day, yeah, one was working and one was sitting. But more importantly than that, one was peaceful, one was paranoid. You know, one was secure and one was stressed out. I don't believe it wasn't that Mary got it right in terms of her external posture, just sitting down. But I believe Mary got it right in terms of her internal posture. What was going on in the seat of her heart? She had the right focus and it bore the right fruit. Here's a question for every single one of us and online too. When you think about the story of Mary and Martha, when you think about the characters that day, which one do you more closely relate to? What's going on? What's going on in the internal posture of your heart and your life? Are you more like Mary? Is the focus right? Focused on Jesus, focused on what he wants and his heart and his desire? Or is it more like Mary, focused on all the stuff and all the things? Jesus tells us that Mary got it right. And there's no condemnation if our answer is Martha. My answer's been Martha a million times. There's no condemnation. We just need to shift our focus. We just need to shift our focus because God is calling us. Jesus is calling us as disciples to be servers, not strivers. Amen? Raising a generation of servers, not strivers. We want to be on that pathway to greatness, not by the worldly definition, but by a kingdom definition. Get our focus right, get our root right, and then the fruit is going to come right. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.